All right, we are in Daniel 1, trying to get all my text straight here. Daniel 1, once again, this will be our last week in Daniel 1, I can almost promise. Next week, Lord willing, we will be in Daniel 2. Daniel 1, page 1051 in the Pew Bible, if you need that. We've seen the last 2 weeks in Daniel 1 that King Nebuchadnezzar has forcibly removed Daniel. I'll just give the American pronunciations, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Isn't it interesting that when we remember these three, we always refer to them according to their pagan names? You ever notice that? Anyway, King Nebuchadnezzar has gone into Jerusalem. He's forcibly removed these guys and taken them to Babylon. And now he's begun his program of conformity or indoctrination, a 3-year program. A couple of big questions that we asked were, would the young exiles remain faithful to the Lord in Babylon, or would they turn away? And a close follow-up, would they syncretize their faith? You know, syncretize, right? Mix it. Would they syncretize their faith like others, or would they follow God when no one was watching? These boys have been uprooted. They're away from their families, away from the holy city, and so on and so forth. And by way of application, we also asked ourselves, will we be faithful in a pagan culture? And so just, it's kind of an ongoing yes-no question of evaluation. Will I be faithful in a pagan culture as our culture becomes increasingly godless? We have to evaluate ourselves. But then the follow-up that is really, where am I prone to conform right now? Where am I prone to conform to the ways of the world, to the ways of the culture? And I wonder, did you make some progress identifying these ways this past week? Whether you were doing it on your own or, I hope, in community, in your small groups. If you've not yet identified where you're prone to conform, have you asked for help? Have you asked others who know you to look into your life and give you some assistance? Yes, you can ask them to do it gently and with grace. But have you asked for that help? This week, we get a bit more insight on the boy's commitment to the Lord, to faithfulness or not. And we see God at work, although it's more subtle than we might expect. So let's read our passage in Daniel 1, beginning in verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age?" So that's a little insight right there, isn't it? That if you were wondering, if Daniel and the three were the only boys that were taken out of all Jerusalem, that should help you know that there's other boys there. "So you would endanger my head with the king." Verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, so the 3 years, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Lord, we just, we bow our heads, we bring our hearts to you and ask that you would fill them with your word, fill them with the knowledge of who you are. Give us wisdom and insight, Father, as we seek to exalt you, as we seek to exalt Christ. I pray that you would draw our eyes away from our lives for a few moments to contemplate your word. Not to become mindless, Father, but to think hard about your word and then how it applies out to our lives. God, I pray that none of us would walk away having daydreamed during this time, having worried about what's for lunch or what's coming later in the day or this week. But Father, we would take these few moments together with you, with your people, and to think hard. Lord, we readily admit that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. So the things that you're doing in Daniel and his friends' lives, Lord, you are up to the very same things in our lives. May we not see this as some fairy tale or something that happened so many years ago that has no influence on us. Why would we even study this? But help us to see this is part of your perfect revelation to your people for daily food, for insight, for wisdom and understanding. And I pray that we would delight in it. So we ask for your favor. We ask for your kindness and mercy this morning as we study. You might draw our attention to your greatness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point for today is Daniel resolving. We're going to have 3 points. I'll just give them to you as we go along. Daniel resolving. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. It says he resolved. In the Hebrew, it's 4 words that become 1 word in English. It's something like he set his heart upon it. Or we might say in English, he made up his mind. Either way, the idea is the same, isn't it? It's not some fly-by-second decision. It's something that was thought about, it was contemplated, it was meditated over. He thought it through. He worked it over. It might be akin to our 2 words of thinking and meditating. I don't doubt that there was some prayer involved too, don't you? Well, we have to ask the question, what was he thinking through? What was he contemplating? It's very clear, isn't it? How not to defile himself. That was the issue on his mind. Defiling here is the word used at other places throughout the Old Testament for ceremonial uncleanness. So this is according to the Mosaic law that God gave to his people. There were ways that you could defile yourself. So we have to ask, do we know what it was that Daniel was concerned with defiling himself? It says in verse 8, the king's food and wine. So there's something there that he was worried about defiling himself with. It's not totally clear. But we get a little more clarity in verse 12. Rather than the king's food and wine, what does he ask for? He asks for vegetables and water. It helps us a little bit more. The Hebrew word here for vegetables, I don't know why the translators didn't just express it more completely, but it's more expansive than just vegetables. The word literally means anything that's sown. So that could be vegetables. It could be fruit. It could be grains. So that could include, eventually, bread. Furthermore, in the Jewish dietary laws, there's a lot of detail about what's allowed and what's not, isn't there? For instance, let's just think about meat for a second. Cows, sheep, goats, that's okay. Camel, rabbit, horse, that's out of bounds. It's not allowed. Fish with fins and scales, okay. Dolphins, shrimp, lobster, not okay. Hawk, owl, and basically all reptiles, not okay. So some meats were okay and some were not, but there's one further instruction from the Lord about meats that were okay. Do you know what it was? Even the meats that were okay, they had to have the blood drained out of it. So it seems, this is for me, I think what I see here is it was easier for Daniel to just say, we just won't eat all meats because we don't know how it's prepared and so forth. It's easier to do that than to pick and choose. That's my suggestion to you. But here's what we learn, I think, three things about this resolve and what was in and behind it. Number one, Daniel and these guys, they knew God's word intimately. That's one of the key takeaways, specifically Leviticus. How many of you have started reading Leviticus? You want to read through the Bible in a year. You're going along. January's good. February's good. March, you're like, oh my goodness. Leviticus. Yeah, I'm with you. And you start reading down through there. It's a bit laborious, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of details about things that can defile you. In other words, things that can make you spiritually unclean in God's sight. Laws about clothing, laws about bodily discharges, about cuts and sores and scabs and leprosy. Laws about dealing with dead bodies and many on what food you can eat and not eat. But here's what we need to see. Before these boys ever arrived in Babylon, they were already intimately acquainted with God's word. They didn't have their pocket New Testament or their little Bible that they carried with them to Babylon. That wasn't a thing. God's word was already part of them. What that means is, in Babylon was not where their faith was established. Babylon is where their faith was proved. Second thing that we can see, their environment did not affect their obedience. Their environment did not affect their obedience. Suddenly finding themselves in Babylon, where no one served Yahweh, didn't suddenly give them a free pass. Faithfulness to God was not just important in Jerusalem or in the church or with Christians. Faithfulness and love for God is not determined by your location. Furthermore, being around other, I would say, cowardly Jewish teenagers who didn't object to defiling themselves or bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's pagan statue in chapter 3 that we'll come to. That didn't influence them. They refused to conform to their environment, and they prioritized faithfulness to Yahweh. A third thing that I think we see under Daniel resolving, they took risks to honor God. Did you notice that Daniel's request was made directly to Ashpenaz, the pagan man? Meaning Daniel was, he was straightforward and direct with what he wanted and why. He was turned down by Ashpenaz, but we'll come back to this in a second, verse 9. Because God gave Daniel favor, his request was not seen as insurrection that needed to be stamped out. I wonder if Ashpenaz already knew something was unique about these four. You know, we have to ask the question, where were the other Jewish exiles? You know, were they worried about food defilement? It's interesting that the text doesn't mention any other young men worried about defiling themselves. Perhaps they thought, man, at least we're alive and safe. Jerusalem was a mess. Nebuchadnezzar was attacking things, and our families were in harm's way. I mean, look, here we get to eat the king's food. It's like being back home. We get to eat the best of the best. One of them might even be tempted to say poorly, look how Yahweh has blessed us here. Look, Daniel, you need to just settle down. Don't rock the boat. Before we leave point number one, Daniel resolving, I think there's a couple of key takeaways. You may have already written these down. Takeaway number one, we must commit to walk in faithfulness to Christ and His Word, no matter who is watching or when no one is watching. We must commit to walk in faithfulness to Christ and His Word, no matter who is watching or when no one is watching. Number two, second takeaway, Daniel didn't wait for the right moment, I put that in quotes, to make a firm commitment. But he made it clear where he stood right at the beginning, didn't he? He didn't wait for the perfect timing, but he just went ahead and made his commitment clear right up front. It would have been easy to say, wouldn't it? Let's just, hey, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, let's keep a low profile. Let's wait until we're in a safer position after 3 years. Let's just make it through the training program. We can't be too radical right now. Let's not take too many risks. I think Sinclair Ferguson answers this in a really prophetic way. Listen closely to what he says. Don't wait until you're in a position of social strength before you confess Christ and obey His commands. By the time you have gained social position, you may well have lost all moral strength to confess Christ openly and joyfully. Don't allow your fears to overrule your lips and life to save your hide. Always take the first opportunity to show yourself a decided Christian. Listen to this. The second opportunity is always more difficult if the first has been refused. Let's move on to point number two. God giving. So point number one was Daniel resolving. Point number two, God giving. What does he give? Verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. This is a sweet little nugget right here in the middle of pagan Babylon. I hope you remember this word favor. It comes up throughout the Old Testament, oftentimes not always the same word in English, but it's the Hebrew word that's so rich, chesed, that we see often. This is God's faithful, loving kindness or grace to his people. His faithful, loving kindness or grace to his people. Here it's translated favor. This word is found some 245 times in the Old Testament. One very important place is in the Ten Commandments, right after the giving of the first and the second commandment. You remember those? You'll have no other gods before me, and don't bow down to other gods. Here's what he says. It says, God gives steadfast love, chesed, to those who love him and keep his commandments. God gives steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel uses this word only one other time in the whole book. It's in chapter 9 where he's giving a kind of confession and then prayer for his people. And he quotes from the very place in the Ten Commandments. And he says, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Who does he keep covenant and steadfast love with? Those who love him and keep his commandments. And we have the second word. So God gave grace or favor, and he gave compassion. This is racham. Listen to this. We've often see this as mercy in the Old Testament. Sometimes we see it as pity. Sometimes it's here as compassion. But here's what it means. It's the deep love that a father feels for his child, expressing itself through mercy. Did you hear the basis? It's the deep love that a father has for his child, expressing itself through mercy. Now, it should ring out to us because we see it so often, but for a Jewish person, chesed and racham are like beacons. I mean, they would set it off to a Jewish person. Why? Because these are expressions of God's love. He's the loving father who faithfully chases after his children, even after he's disciplined them and sent them into exile. He doesn't send them into exile and then, well, I hope y'all make it over there. Hope you can figure it out and take care of yourselves. His faithful love, seen through grace and compassion, are powerful. Listen to Jeremiah 3, 22 and 23. It ought to ring familiar in your ears. The steadfast love, the chesed, of the Lord never what? And never ceases. When does it cease? Never. His mercies, racham, never come to an end. When do his mercies end? Never. They are new every morning. When are they new? In 2 weeks? Next month when you get back out of exile? They're new every morning. Why? Great is your faithfulness. Friend, I wonder, if you claim to be a Christian here today, do you believe that? Do you believe his steadfast love and mercies are new every morning? Whatever circumstance you're in, whatever you're going through, you may be here this morning. You may feel a little bit far from God. You may feel like He's not as close as He once was. Perhaps you feel like you're in a season of being disciplined. Do you know that His love for you, even in discipline, even as you're trying to move away from Him, even if you're finding yourself slowly being conformed to the culture, do you know that His love is unchanged for you? Just like Daniel, do you know that God knows where you are and His grace and compassion can find you? Or do you feel like so many of us have been taught wrongly that I've got to get back to a certain position or I've got to do some things before His grace and compassion can be given? I want you to notice this. The favor and compassion of God here, it wasn't explosive, was it? You follow me? This wasn't earth-shattering grace. This wasn't the same thing in our mind like when three Hebrew boys were put into the fiery furnace and were kept alive. This isn't the massive walls of Jericho coming down. This grace here, to our eyes, it's more subtle. It's the kind of grace that we often miss. Or, sadly, we credit it to our own ingenuity, to our own ability to strategize. But it was the same kind of undeserved kindness that God loves to give and we need if we're going to be faithful to Him. And I'm so thankful He gives it in abundance, aren't you? Notice, this subtle grace was not just to the exiles for faithful living, but it was in the sight of a pagan. Did you catch that? What would that look like? It looks like Ashpenaz, this high-ranking official over all these little boys that are about to go through this training program, actually being willing to hear a request from a slave, an exile. When you're a slave, you don't get a request, right? You don't get complaints. You don't get to question things. You get to do what you're told. But this favor, this grace, had noticeable effects on him. Did you know that God can cause you to have favor in the eyes of an unbeliever? Do you pray for the Lord to give you favor with unbelievers? Now, can you think of examples in your life where God has given you the same kind of favor and compassion as He did with Daniel here? Just run through the memory chip in your head and think about a time when the Lord clearly gave you favor. I hope it happened this last week. I hope you can think of the small ones and the big ones. I can remember oftentimes there's always a little bit of anxiety or fear when you live overseas and you think your papers are in order and you think you've got all the right stamps and you get to the immigration line at the airport and they tell you something's out of order. You don't have what you're supposed to have. And I can remember those are uncomfortable moments and praying for those moments before they happen. Lord, would you just give me favor? Would you give us compassion in the sight? Would you give us the right immigration officer? And it happened time and time again. Notice two big results of God's grace and compassion. Verse 14, the steward, so not the chief, but the steward, the one who was immediately over them with their food, he was agreeable to Daniel's 10-day challenge. You understand, don't you, that God made him agreeable, right? That's not just Daniel, let me work some things out here and we'll figure it out. That's God changing the mind of an unbeliever. Verse 17, in their 3-year training program, God provided the 4 boys with exactly what the king desired. Remember, learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. As the boys trusted God, as they put him first in all things, he provided all that they needed. Wasn't this true of God's own son as well? As he came to live among us, as he was growing up, I think oftentimes, we talked about this in our Wednesday night small group. We're working through Luke. We got to this passage in Luke 2. And we often think about Jesus growing up, and we just always defer to the divinity, don't we? Well, he knew everything. He knew it all. Luke 2:41 says, Jesus was filled with wisdom, and the favor of God, there it is, was upon him. That kind of describes his birth up through 12 years. Then after he has his little visit in Jerusalem, sitting with the scribes and the Pharisees, and his parents come back and find him. Again, in Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus increased. That's not divinity. Divinity doesn't increase or decrease. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in what? In favor with God and man. So a Jewish person reading through the account of Daniel and his friends would have immediately concluded that God did this. He gifted them with wisdom and understanding. And we should conclude from chapter 1 thinking, if God gave them favor and wisdom, how will God then use them? Right? God doesn't give gifts to be taken and planted in the ground, does he? We get part of the answer in 21, don't we? Daniel served in Babylon for probably 70 years. We get more of the answer coming up in the next 2 weeks in chapter 2. God gave Daniel the ability to understand and interpret dreams and visions before he even knew that he would need it. God had unique plans for Daniel with the king, and he had no idea it was coming, as far as we know. And what about you? Do you know that the things God is doing in you right now, that you have no idea how he will use those in the future? It doesn't mean we need to sit around and be anxious and, Lord, what are you going to do with this? I'm learning 10th grade science. But what it does mean is that moment by moment, wherever you are, whatever's happening in your life, whether you're a student of any age, whether you're older, you just need to continually being faithful to him now, growing and maturing in Christ, so that in the future, you're ready for whatever he has planned for you. Ephesians 2:10, right? For we are his workmanship, Created in Christ Jesus for what? You've been created for what? If you're a believer, you're created for what? Which God has prepared beforehand or in advance. That we should what? Walk in them. That means you're sitting here October 3rd, 2021. You have no idea what he's going to do next week. You have no idea what he's going to do in January of 22. What he's going to do in December of 22. What he's going to do in 32. And you know what's great? You don't have to worry about it. You don't even have to worry. You just simply keep growing in the Lord. Be faithful in the small things. And the things that he has for you in advance, these works, he'll bring them. You just need to be faithful to step into them. So we see that in God providing, God gracing and giving compassion, he provided these four boys everything they needed. Favor with the men in charge. Favor in the training results. Did you notice in verse 20? You want to know favor? They were 10 times better than any of the other boys. And number three, they had favor with the king. None were found like the four. Let's move on to point number three, and I'm going to stretch the English language here. So those of you who are really tight about grammar, give me a little pass here. So you've got Daniel resolving, God giving grace and compassion, and Daniel faithing. You've noticed in English, don't you? We have this goofy thing between trust and faith. You can't turn faith into a verb, so then you have to switch over to trust. You can have faith, but you can't be faithing. Well, today we're gonna do some faithing. What does it mean? It means Daniel activated his faith. His faith had to be put into action. He had to do some faithing. What does that mean? His faith was active. It wasn't passive. You know, how could that be as a teenager in a foreign land without his parents? That's intense. But I'm convinced that as Judah, all right, so think back before he was in exile, while Judah was declining all around him spiritually, and as Egypt has come in and taken over, and then eventually Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar are going to come in and displace Egypt. While all that's happening, these boys are building themselves up in God's word. They read and studied and memorized God's word. How else would they have known the Levitical dietary laws? I think these boys are a picture of Psalm 1. You know Psalm 1, don't you? It's the picture of the tree. You want to be a green tree planted by streams of water. That's when drought comes, it's unaffected. Its leaf is always green. It's always bearing fruit in its season. What's the picture of? It's the picture of someone who's knowing and memorizing and meditating on God's word. How often? Day and night. All the time. So that you'll be that tree firmly planted. What we see in Daniel is we see the outworking of that tree in these four boys' lives. God's word is bearing fruit, keeping them green. They're not wilting. So I'm convinced that their faithing was based upon the promises they knew and acted on in God's word. Listen to a few passages about God's covenant with his people. We have to remember that God's covenant always had corporate and individual aspects of it. We often only think of the corporate ones. Listen closely to Exodus 23. Here's what he tells his people. If you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, so God is telling the people he's going to give them the angel who will go with them on their way to the promised land. So if you'll carefully obey his voice, the angel, and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. And he talks about what he's going to do about the peoples in the land and how he will blot them out. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from among you. Interesting, isn't it? Bread and water. Deuteronomy 7, 12 and 13. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. Listen closely. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your garden, your grain and your wine and your oil and so on. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. God's promises were just as effective in exile as they were in Jerusalem. You get this, right? These boys knew that as they were faithful to God, he would continue to be faithful to them. So they believed his word. He blessed them and caused them to prosper. Namely, no sickness, their fruit, their grain, and their water would be blessed. And greatest of all, even though they were in exile, away from the capital city, away from the temple, the worship of God, God would be great and awesome in their midst. This was not blind faith by Daniel. But he was putting his trust in Yahweh, who had promised steadfast love if they would obey his voice and put him first in all things. Listen closely. Daniel had an expectant faith, not a faith that was continually surprised by God. Doesn't that flow with what John shared earlier? Do you have an expectant faith, or do you have a faith that's continually surprised? Hey, Bobby, do you mind stepping out for a moment? Do you have an expectant faith, or are you continually surprised? That's challenging, isn't it? I wonder if we fail to see God do more in our lives because we fail to ask him and expect him. Do we fail to see God do more in our lives because we fail to expect him and we don't ask him? John 15, 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," doesn't that sound like these four guys? "Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." I wonder if we don't rely on God more, meaning his grace, to do the things that only he can do, because we're so accustomed of drinking from the world's cisterns. The world would conform us to the idea that we should never find ourselves in an uncomfortable position. You follow me, don't you? Avoid hard situations. Keep the status quo. Don't do anything that causes conflict. We made a board full of these at the men's retreat last week. Don't say hard things. Avoid all risk. Only do the things that come with certainty. Only step into the things that I can see the outcome of. And do you know what that life is? It's faithless. It takes no effort of you and I using our faith muscle. And you know what that is at its root? That's idolatry of self. In that life, we don't ever actually have to cry out to God because we can just work harder. We can brainstorm a little bit more. We can figure it out, and then we can avoid the hard thing. And you know what that is? That's a godless life because we don't need Him. Whereas what we see with Daniel and the boys, they're in a situation where God has to be great and awesome in their midst. They must trust Him. And He would have to open a door with either Ashpenaz or with the steward, and He would have to enable them physically to excel in 10 days. When I think about 10 days, and you're looking for results, that's got to be something God does. Now, if you're learning about the Christian faith, this is the essence of it. It is faith. Not blind faith. Not faith in faith. It's not faith without substance. It's depending on God's promises and His activity that has happened in history. Namely, we talk often about Christ dying for our sins, that He rose again as the stamp of victory over death, that His grace and compassion He's provided, and He offers forgiveness of sins to anyone who will step out. There it is. That's the faith. That if you put your trust in Him, you could have your sins forgiven. You could have an eternal relationship with Him. But inevitably, you must take a step of faith. Now, that's how you get into relationship with the Lord. But guess what? It's how you continue also in relationship with the Lord. You don't get in by faith and then everything becomes certain and all your steps are laid out for you. You still have to trust Him. You still have to surrender and let go of control. Faith mitigates against control. I think of the great story, I think we've told this before, of the great Blondin who came from France, and he was a high wire artist. He used to walk across the high wire, and he set up his high wire in lots of places. His most famous one maybe is across Niagara Falls. Couldn't have been across the main part, but it was across some part. And he'd go out, and he'd go back, and he'd go across, and he'd stand out in the middle, and he'd dance, and he'd come back to the side, and he'd ask a chap that was sitting there, "Hey, do you believe that I can go across this high wire?" "Well, of course. I just saw you do it." He'd say, "Okay, Well, if you really believe I can do it, I've got this wheelbarrow. You jump in the wheelbarrow and I'll push you across. And that is one of the greatest pictures I know of faith. Is you have to let go of control and you have to surrender. And in a really weird sense, you have to ride in Christ's wheelbarrow. You've got to put yourself at his disposal and trust him. Now, what does all this mean? How can we think about individually as followers of Christ? Let's come back to Daniel and the guys for a moment. They're in Babylon. They're in the midst of pagans. They're having this forced program of indoctrination. And they expected God to show up. They knew of his faithfulness and expected him to work. So here's the question for you and for me. Where are you expecting God to show up in your life? Where are you expecting God to show up? Where do you need him to show up with his grace or his compassion? Is it a conversation you need to have? Maybe you have an unbelieving friend. Maybe you have a situation at work like Daniel and the boys that you're at an impasse. You're being asked to do some things that won't please God, and you just need help. Are you expecting God to show up, and are you asking for it? Or you just anxious and you're spinning your wheels all the time, trying to think of the solution. Corporately, as we think about our life together, we are in the midst of activating our faith. God has led us to sell our property. Massive risk. Massive uncertainty, many questions. But those aren't what we need to focus on. The question is, do we believe that God is awesome and will show up in our midst? That's the question. Are you expectant for us as a body? Or are you filled with fear from all the uncertainty, all the questions that we don't have answers to? Is that just causing you to want to pull up into a shell and just not even think about any of it? Friend, if I could just gently push you today, that's not faith. That's faithless. God put Daniel and the three boys in a position where they would have to trust his promises. Do we think it's any different for us that we'll have to trust him moment by moment? He expects no less from us. He expects us to activate our faith. So I hope you're expectant. I hope you're praying for that. I hope you're continually identifying your fears and nailing them back to the cross and killing them. Because we should be looking forward. If God wants to do this in us, then what is he preparing for us? So I'll pray, and then let's take a few moments and we'll prepare ourselves to come to the table. And I'll let you just engage with these questions and the word. We don't want to move quickly past it. And then our brother will come and lead us to the table. So take a few minutes. I'll pray. Father, your word is sharp. It's active. It's been cutting in me. I know it's cutting in your people. I pray you would cut out all our fears, all our uncertainties, all our desire to be conformed to what we can see and what we can know and understand. and wanting to be conformed to certainty and avoid risk, Lord, it makes me uncomfortable too. But I pray, like these young men that we see in Daniel, that we would trust your promises more than anything else. We would trust your character, who you are. You're great and awesome in our midst. And we love you. We want to be fully devoted to you. Help us to do that. Help us to repent of areas where we need to. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.